We are studying the life of Christ. That's what we've been doing for a number of months now, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. It's regarded as all of what he said is very important, but this really kind of in one location points people who want to follow Jesus in a direction, giving us not only direction, but also motivation, also speaking about our attitude and our actions in this life. And that's what the followers of Jesus did. They went out paying attention to what Jesus actually told them to pay attention to. And as a result, we know about our Savior today as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 19, and we'll see if we make it to verse 34, the end of chapter 6. And let's just bow our heads now and pray. I want to ask the Father to help us as we take a look at this portion of Scripture. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, for what you have put together for our very existence here, the capacity to understand and to see. As we think about connect the dots, that there is a designer, there is a creator who intends good for us. And Lord, at the same time, we can see that this creation has been scarred and marred by sin and is in need of redemption. Our own lives and the greater society, we just can see it. Thank you for your great love, for what you've given us in your word to help us in our lives and point us in a good direction. Help us to pay attention to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just jump right in. We're at verse 19. I'm going to read the verse, and then we'll just talk a little bit about these verses, some great instruction. It's speaking about choices that followers of Jesus are called on to make, and specifically in three areas. We're going to be talking about possessions, and somehow that in our minds kind of goes towards money, but it doesn't include just money. We are going to think about possessions. We're going to talk about worry. How many of you know something about worry? Okay. And then priorities for our lives. And followers of Jesus are challenged in three areas here, the last part of chapter 6. So look at verse 19. It says this: Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. And we know that these three that are mentioned are among many things that that go after possessions. But those are sure enemies, aren't they? Rust and moths and thieves. Seems like thieves are always on the scene. No matter how far back in history you go, that's a part of it. But, you know, does anybody know what happened 10 years ago on this week? Anybody, your recollection? 10 years ago was the peak of the financial crisis, the 2008 financial crisis that nearly took down. It's called the 2008 financial crisis, but it's also called the global financial crisis because it nearly took down the total economy of the world. It was a scary time. Many people lost 40% of their investments in a matter. How many of you remember the stock market going down 600 points? In a day, and then it did it again. So, you know, we realize that a couple of things, that stuff here doesn't last, okay? It just doesn't last, and we have to remember that. Even when it's secure, it's still temporary here, because the truth is what you and I store up here, it's not going with us, okay? It stays behind. Now, there are some things that we can send on. You know, if things are stored up here on earth, then most likely it's going to be left here on earth. And we can't take it with us. There's a couple verses I want us to see that really remind us of that. Let's look at Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Often we like to to point to other passages of Scripture as we go through these studies, just to say, look, the witness of God on these things is in line and it's solid. And let's take a look. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, it says, "In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle." And that is something to remember, that things that we think of as very secure here in this world, they talk about secure investments, and it makes sense to pay attention to that. But understand that what is here in this life is temporary. And what Jesus is saying is this: do not place all your emphasis on what is going to stay behind, okay? Let's take a look at another passage. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and then verses 13 through 15. Here's what he said. He says, "Those who love money will never have enough." Did you ever hear the story about one of history's wealthiest men? And he was asked, you know, what would it take as far as money to make you happy? And the guy thought, and he said, "One more dollar." And he was regarded as one of the wealthiest. So it says, "Those who love money will never have enough." Let's read on. "How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it." Ask somebody who has won the lottery if that happens to be true. And that seems to be the case. It says, "So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers?" So we are reminded, Jesus says something that's very important. He said, don't store up all your treasure here on earth, because it's a risky investment. Okay, look at verse 20 now. He says, "Store your treasures someplace else, heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal." So Jesus is telling them there are eternal treasures that do endure. And you say, how does that work? Well, there's a great verse in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to turn to it, but it's Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "God is not unjust to forget what you do for him and for others." Now, you know how God accounts for it all? He's God, and he's capable of those things by very definition. You create a universe, and that is a piece of cake, all right? So eternal treasures do endure. Look at verse 21. It says this: "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." I want to do a little experiment here and ask you. I may have asked you this once before. Mr. Caleb here took me for a ride in his car back a few weeks ago, and boy, it was cool. I even watched him drive the car from about 10 feet away on his phone. It moved, and then he moved it back. And I asked Caleb, I said, "Caleb, having this kind of car, when you see other ones coming down the road, is your mind, do you recognize them?" And he said, "Yeah, yeah." And I want to ask you, how many have ever never paid attention to an automobile until you got one? And then all of a sudden, there's another, they're everywhere. I think what it points to is this: where our treasure is, our heart's going to be there as well. I remember as a young fella that my dad and mom had placed $250 into a John Hancock investment. We were probably about 10 or 11 years of age for us to grow and mature. And I could care, at 10 years of age, what I cared about was baseball and chewing gum. Okay, but I will tell you, when the paper came to our house, I found out where the financial page was, and the print was tiny, but I could see J. Hancock, and I had no idea what the numbers meant, but I looked for a plus, and if it was a plus, all right. So, you know, there's a truth there that where we store our treasure, you're going to find your heart there as well. And so the choice Jesus puts the choice to his followers. You know, what are you going to be investing in? What is going to be where's your heart? Is it going to be solely in what's going on here now? Or do you have an eye for heaven as well and for the purposes of God. What we value most, and this is important to keep in mind, has the power to call the shots in our lives. It's important for us to know that. What we value most, it determines the direction and how we make our decisions. If earthly treasures and possessions and pleasures become too important in our lives, that means we need to reorder our priorities. Have you ever had to do that in your lives? You know, I know in my own life, through the years, I want to have a heart for God and want to honor Him and want to be a follower of my Savior. But I also find that there are other interests that sometimes intrude, and sometimes they take up the whole screen. Has that ever happened to anybody here? And from time to time, we have to stop and say, hold on a second. Let's put things in the proper order in our lives. I was talking with a group of young adults that came by. I was studying here this week. And a van pulled up with four young adults, and they knocked on the door. I went down, and we sat in the youth room and talked for about 45 minutes. They're from Columbia, and they're here on a mission project. They are with sports ministries, and we were talking. A couple of them were great soccer players. They played in leagues and all. And we got to talk, and I said, what I found is that sometimes things that we value end up pushing the concerns of God in our life right off the table. And they said, boy, we've experienced that. He said, here's an interesting thing. And I shared with them, my own experience of growing up on the ocean and spending a lot of time chasing waves and riding waves, that in my years, I've allowed that pursuit to take on more importance than what it should. And here's the funny thing. As I did that, I found that the joy that came from that seemed to be diminished. It couldn't possibly pay off like what it was promising. And maybe you've experienced that as well. Something you get excited about, that some pursuit, some challenge that you've taken on, and you're excited about it, but all of a sudden you've found that it's grown, and now it's bigger than God in your life. And maybe you have found as well that very thing that brought you joy was losing its flavor, is the word that the fellow used. And I thought that was interesting because I've experienced that as well. Somebody has said this, that possessions and money make great servants but awful masters. You ever heard that? If money or possessions can be a great servant in our lives, but they are awful masters. And here's a question for each of us today, and that is my heart in the right place? Where is my heart? And a good question that correlates with that is, where are my treasures? What am I valuing? If it's reputation, or if it's pleasure, or if it's possessions, those things can all go. Our hearts need to be honed in on God. Now, when you talk about this, people sometimes get a mistaken notion that, well, somehow was Jesus saying that it is wrong to have possessions? Is it somehow wrong to have wealth in our lives and to have things that we... Is it wrong to have a savings account? It doesn't appear that that's what he was speaking about. Nowhere in the Bible does it state that we're supposed to have nothing. It does not forbid private property. There are some in the wide spectrum of Christian belief that would say, no, Christians are not supposed to have any property whatsoever. But why not just take a look at a couple things in the scripture? Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? I'm guessing you probably are. One of those commandments, it says, is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It says, you must not steal. Now, friends, theft is considered taking what they rightfully have. And so that is an assumption of the right to private property. Okay? If it's wrong to take what somebody else has, that means then they have a right to have that. If they've worked for it, if they've been given that, they nor any government should have the right to take it all away. So it is not wrong to possess things, but certainly is wrong, we see here, for things to possess us. I want to go to a passage of scripture here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19, because this is a very well-balanced statement for followers of Christ to pay attention to. Verses 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to a Christian leader, a young man by the name of Timothy, and he's responsible for instructing other followers of Christ. And here's what he says: teach those who are rich in this world. But let's just stop for a second. I was thinking about that again this week. You know, when we read this, we think, well, that's talking about Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos, Amazon guy. That's not talking about me, okay? You know what it is? It's talking about me. It's talking about us. And I've spoken about this many times. We are wealthy compared to most people on this planet. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. We are wealthy, so it's talking to us. So let's pay attention to this. Though it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Make a mental note, 2008, 10 years ago, people were scrambling. It was a sheer panic in this country. Now, maybe 10 years have erased the memory. It was a mess. And friends, you hear it from time to time, people say, it's going to be a mess again. You don't operate on $22 trillion worth of debt as a nation and sustain yourself on that too long. Payday someday is what people are saying. And we don't know. All we are saying is, do not count that as the end of all things, because it can go. It says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for what? For our enjoyment. So God provides for us to enjoy some of the things that he has made. Now, that doesn't mean that because somebody else has it, that envy should eat my heart and eat my life up. I should be glad that they get to enjoy that, because you know what? I'm enjoying some things some other people might like to have too. Keep that in mind. And that's why it's a slippery slope when people start talking about taking other people's stuff away. Because one of these days they may come for your stuff. So God has given us these things to richly enjoy. But let's read on. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Okay? So hopefully today, you know, we understand that this is not a prohibition to say you shouldn't have anything, but it's a warning to say don't make this your whole life, what you possess. Because the danger is that it can become idolatry. We can end up worshiping those things. And there's a couple of verses I want to look at here. Let's take a look at Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15, this warning for Jesus' followers. He said, beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Okay? Life is not measured by how much you have. Okay? There are some other considerations and some other valuations that we need to remind ourselves of. Let's take a look at Psalm 62 as well. Psalm 62. I'm going to read verse 10. Psalm 62. Don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And it says this, if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Boy, what great direction for us in regard to possessions. Don't make it the center of everything. So Jesus was not prohibiting possessions, not prohibiting savings. How do we come to that idea? Well, The wise man Solomon told us to learn something from the ants. And what did he say to learn from the ants? Let's take a look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Let's take a look there. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Take a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or a ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer. What? Gathering food for the winter. And so the wise man said, hey, don't gather up all your food and eat it all at once. Set some aside for when you're not going to be able to be out there gathering. And so savings, keeping that in mind. And you know, I saw this as well in studying this week, that Jesus and the disciples, as they did their ministry, they made provision for their needs as they ministered. You know that they had a bag that they kept their money in? Who was in charge of that bag? Judas was. And you can read in John chapter 12 that Judas was sticking his hand in the bag and pulling out for himself, evidently more than once along the way. You know, what it tells us, friends, is that there is wisdom in providing for our needs. And God is not telling us to live unwisely, but to tell us, in fact, what we need to be valuing. Jesus warned about selfish accumulation and allowing the desire for more to choke out a heart for God and a heart for others. That's what he was telling his disciples. Do not allow possessions, money, and what money can buy to choke out every other good part of your lives. I found this. I want to read it for you. I thought it was interesting, a good way to describe it. It's called The Window in the Mirror. A man went to his rabbi. He was feeling miserable. And the rabbi took him to a window, and he asked the man what he saw. And the man said, I see people. Then the rabbi took him to a mirror and asked him what he saw, and he said, I see myself. And the rabbi explained that both the window and the mirror were made of glass. The only difference is that the mirror was covered with a little bit of silver. The danger is, if silver is added, that we may cease to see others and begin to see only ourselves. Sometimes we as people can be so consumed with possessions that we fail to see others' lives and fail to see what is going on in the world in which we live. And so that was Jesus giving this warning about selfish accumulation. Materialism can enslave our hearts and our minds and our wills. We can become shackled by things. We can be tied up by things. Let's go now to verses 22 and 23. And Jesus is speaking here about the eye. And let's read verse 22 and 23. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. It's interesting. The human eye is an incredible design. It is beyond description. I've got a book in my library that I don't even understand it. I've tried hard. The processes that go into making you and I see what we're seeing right now are just unbelievable. It points, again, among many things, to a great designer. And one of the things that I really have a question about, the whole, you know, strung out several billion year long process of evolution of the human body that's put forward. You know, there is no God, there's no creator, there's no designer. It all just happened by random time and chance. I have a question. If proto-human being, that human that was, you know, being developed, how did it operate without functioning eyesight in this world, you know? To me, that's a real snag for that whole theory there that is put forward. But we find that the eye allows light in. And the eye is used here in a symbolic or a metaphorical way. Our human eyes identify objects. How many of you tripped over something in the middle of the night because there were no lights on? That hurts, doesn't it? The human eye allows us to discern danger and to determine direction in our lives and to inform our decisions. How many of you, when you go to the grocery store and you're walking on the vegetable aisle or the fruit aisle and you see something and it's obvious that thing is rotten? What's it doing out here? Your eye allows you to discern and informs your decision-making process. It helps us to know how to move through this world. And as we said, the eye here, Jesus is using as a symbol or a metaphor for the outlook of the soul, for our aim, our purpose, the gaze of the soul. How do we see life? How do we see our existence here? What is your eye looking on, your spiritual vision? And what direction is it telling you to go in your life? Spiritual vision, this thing that helps us to see clearly what God wants in our lives and what our lives should be about. Seeing the world from God's point of view. Let me read the verses here. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. When your eye is bad, when there is not a correct view of God's purposes for our lives here, we are really in darkness. If our vision is only of earthly value, and the only things that matter is here and now, then we're not seeing clearly what God has to say about our existence. And people actually think that is light. Do you know there are folks that would shake their head today and say, what are you people doing going to listen to some guy talk about God and what God has to say about your life? That's a waste of time. There are people that you might know that when you give to meet needs and you bless others, people just shake their head and say, you're just wasting your time. You're just wasting your money. When you bow your head to pray and you thank your Creator who's blessed you in your life with something, there are people that no doubt shake their head and say, you are just talking to the wind. They don't see it. And that is actual darkness. But do you know, as it says, that darkness can get very deep. When people oppress others to gain more wealth and power, when they trample over people because there is a love for money and the things that money can buy, causing them to disregard the pain and suffering that their actions inflict upon other people, that is darkness, wouldn't you agree? When somebody is so hungry just for more that they are willing to put other people's lives in jeopardy and to injure other people, that is darkness. And I thought of a few. You could probably think of others. Think of peddling illicit drugs out there, introducing and inflicting misery on people's lives. Why? Money in the bank. Money in the bank. And what it's doing to people's lives. You know, it's not just the person out on the street corner. It's corporate greed as well. Do you know that there is a pharmaceutical manufacturer operating? It's pulled itself in that solely by itself is responsible for, at this point, hundreds of thousands of deaths from opioid overuse, overdose. Do you know how many people died in the United States in 2017 from opioid overdose? 72,000 people. Do you know, we're told, I looked it up on Wikipedia this morning, 115 people die every day in the United States from that. And do you know, I've listened to some reporting regarding it, that there was misinformation, willful misinformation about many of these opioid products that have gone out. And it was seemingly pointing to the fact that folks were just looking for increased profit. And so it's out there. And I think of some of the tragedy that has gone on in our nation's history, and not just our nation alone, but other nations as well, the topic of slavery comes up, to put other people in bondage just so money in the bank. That's what we're talking about. We look back on some of that now and realize that is darkness. That is spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness, to treat other people solely so I can pocket profit. And so we realize this, and we're brought to understand that God is not against possessions, and he's blessed us. Hopefully, when you walk out of here today, you'll know that, hey, God blesses us in many ways, but the things he blesses us with are not intended to take his place. And let's look here at verse 24, Matthew chapter 6. It says this: no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in our day, we like to think of the term multitaskers. You know what the term is? Somebody who can juggle a lot of balls up in the air, you know. They take care of all kinds of things, but this is one area where multitasking doesn't work. Because it says that either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve stuff. Either God's going to be Lord, or the stuff that we have is going to be Lord. And think about it. Which is due our devotion? We would say God is. First of all, by his absolute right of creation. He made it all. He is due our devotion because he put it all together. But not only that, because he provides for us. And also the redemption of our souls. If today you know your sins are forgiven, he paid the price. That is why he should be number one. And so a good question for us is this: where does my ultimate allegiance lie in my life? With God or the things that I have in my life? Again, Jesus does not condemn possessions or wealth, but he condemns the serving of it, of giving it primacy in our lives. And that's what he warned his followers about. Let's take a look now at another passage. I'm fighting the clock now, but there's a whole lot more to say. I may end up having to pick this up next week as well, but let's just touch on it and get started here today. Look at verse 25. Jesus talked to his disciples. He said, you know, you're faced with a choice. What's going to be, you know, where are you going to be investing in? Solely in this world, or are you going to be sending some treasures on ahead? Then he says this: don't worry, don't worry. And four times he repeats that. Let's take a look, first of all, verse 25. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I got here this morning. I got here a little bit early just to make sure that everything was put back together from the service on yesterday and to set up for the singing. And as I walked from my car to this building, there was a little bird perched on the roof singing its little heart out, just singing its heart out. And I thought, because I'd been talking and reading about hey, God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of you. I thought, boy, what a great message for me today to hear that bird just singing praises to God. You know, having decided to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth, and having decided to make God and not money and possessions the Lord of our lives, Jesus instructs us not to worry, but instead to look to God who provides. And he says, take a look at the birds. God takes care of them. And then he's in verses 28 through 30, I'm not going to read them, but he says, take a look at the lilies, the flowers. And he says, you know, look how beautiful they are. Why, even the king isn't dressed as good as those lilies, as beautiful as those. And, you know, as we think about worry, and I probably could ask us today, how many of you worry in your life? And I would have to be honest and say, there are times where worry overwhelms me, and You know, I've shared with you, I've laid in my bed 3 o'clock in the morning. Look, it cannot be 3 o'clock in the morning. I look at the clock and just cannot get to sleep. I've been there. But I've also, I will tell you this by testimony, there have been times where I've just said, I am tired of this. Lord, please take care of it. I've got to sleep. And so we think about worry, and that is giving way to anxiety. Someone has said it's being strangled by care. Strangled by care. I found a couple of thoughts on this, and you may have heard this before. There's a fellow by the name of Mark Twain, and I found this humorous. He said, I am an old man, and I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. How many of you ever worried about things, and you worried and worried and worried, and the thing that you were worrying about never happened? He went on to say this, worrying is like paying a debt you don't owe. Paying a debt you don't owe. Another fella by the name of Leo Biscaglia said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. When you and I worry, it doesn't remove potential outcomes. But what it does do, it takes away the strength for dealing with the issues that we have on our plate today. Here's another one for you. If you want to test your memory, try to recall what you were worrying about 1 year ago today. What were you worrying about a year ago today? If you can remember that, you got a better memory than I do. I found this to be interesting as well. Now, we don't get to see fog too much. I think of our friends from Maine here. And Ms. Steves, you know what really, when I think about this poor lady, she is freezing in this building. But I thought if anybody in this place, she ought to be able to handle the cold. You've been in Florida a long time, haven't you? You know, fog. I found this interesting. 60 trillion droplets of fog to cover 7 city blocks is what we're told. 60 trillion droplets of fog can close down airports and tie up whole cities. Some of you have lived in areas where there's a lot of fog. But do you know if you condense those 60 trillion droplets of water, you would only have half a glass of water? That's what we're told. And that is a good picture of what worry is all about. You begin with something, say half a glass of water, but you start thinking about it and wrestling with it, and you wonder, how is this going to work out? How am I going to do that? And before long, you can't see straight, and your airport's shut down. That's what worry can do. I'm going to have to wrap it up here. I want to just read this passage, and if you could pull up Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, please, Rob. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week with a little bit more about this on worry, and then also about priorities, because this passage, Jesus, he puts before them an uncompromising choice if they're going to follow him. And we'll take a look at that. But let me read these verses, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes about this. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Somebody said, you want to worry less? Then pray more. So it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience what? God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, don't worry. Instead of just worrying about it, pray. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. By the way, when you and I thank God for what he's done, it's a reminder. Hey, God has met needs in my past. If I thank him, I'm simply saying, I remember what you did, God. And then he says, you will experience God's peace. Now, God's peace, from what we understand, is different from the world's peace. There are those who say, look, positive thinking. Just think positive thoughts and everything's going to be okay. Anybody tried that for very long? Okay, sometimes we're just overwhelmed. And then sometimes folks say, well, peace, it's in the absence of conflict. So just put me on a mountaintop somewhere where there are no other people for miles around and I'll be okay, I'll have peace. Do you know, God's peace can be had even in the midst of conflict. That's what we understand. Even if there is conflict, the peace of God can help us even as we go through it. And some people say, look, you'll have peace if you just have good feelings. So just keep away from you, me, all you people that have got negative energy on you. I don't want any of that on me. God's peace goes beyond that. And that's what we're told that God offers. And that is knowing that he is truly in control. And he knows what our needs are. Someone has said, worry can keep us up all night, but faith makes a fine pillow. I'm going to have to shut it down there. We've spoken about two choices that Jesus spoke to his disciples about. Two this morning. You know, one is where we're going to store up our treasures and what are we going to value. And the second is to trust God. Worrying doesn't add much to our lives. Gives us something to do, but really doesn't produce much if you think about it. So let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. If there's something on your heart today that you want to pray about, we invite you to respond to the invitation. Jesus gave these directives to his followers on that mountaintop a long time ago. And, you know, human nature doesn't change a lot. I'm guessing that those men and women that heard these words struggled with some of the same things you and I struggle with. What are our valuations? What are we going to sink our life into? You know, what are we piling up? If it's all just for here, it's where it's going to stay. If we are sending treasure on ahead, we'll be glad we did. Those followers of his that heard these words, they know what it's all about. We're operating on faith at this point. And then this issue of, you know, trusting God or just backing away from believing God either cares or can do something about what we're dealing with and just saying, well, I'm just going to take it all on myself and I'm just going to worry about it. I know it's not going to really change things, but I'm just going to go ahead and worry about it, revealing that we need to trust God more. So wherever you are in your life, I got stuff I'm dealing with, stuff I was thinking about over the course of this week as I was putting this message together and working on it. But whatever is going on in your life, Jesus got some direction for us. Pray that we'll take it to heart, put it to work in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we are grateful for the direction that you've given. Lord, thank you for spiritual vision, for eyes to be enlightened, to see you, to see what you want, what you're going for, what life is intended to be about. And Lord, we know there's a lot of confusion and darkness that we're wading through and moving through in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be overcome. Keep our vision clear, and please help us in this. We ask this in your name, Jesus.